Well, please turn with me, if you have a Bible, to Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And now the beatitude that we want to look at this evening. "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." We would be silly to try and understand God's word without praying to Him for insight, for open hearts. So let's pray before we look at this together. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in us now, giving us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are soft, lives that are ready to be shaped and changed by the power of your word. We thank you for this beatitude, and we ask now that you would help us to understand it, and that through it we would see Jesus in all his glory. Amen. Well, when I was at uni, I learnt a little bit about a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche is famous for saying, "God is dead." He was trying to say that society has now evolved to a point where we don't need God anymore. You know, we've moved beyond him. We don't need to believe in him. We don't need to rely on Christianity for our morals and our values anymore. And for Nietzsche, that was a good thing, because he was actually frustrated with the values of Christianity. The emphasis on being loving and forgiving and humble and gentle, Nietzsche didn't think that those things were making humanity better. He actually thought they were making humans weaker, and that they were burdening us with this sense of sin and this bad conscience, and they were crushing our human spirit. What did Nietzsche propose instead? How should we live? He had this German word called Übermensch. Some of you who speak Dutch might even be able to work out what that means. It's literally superman. And it was this ideal human, a person of boldness and courage who was able to throw off the shackles of Christianity with its weakness and to exercise the will to power. The will to power is our natural human desire to achieve, to control, to do what we want, to get what we want, to pursue greatness. And I think, in many ways, that makes sense to us. We may not like to admit it, but if we're honest, what type of people succeed in life? What type of people get the good jobs and make the good money and live the good life? Isn't it the strong, the ambitious, the confident, the aggressive? If you are gentle, you'll miss out. If you don't stand up for what's yours, you'll be taken advantage of. You know, the thing I most respect about Nietzsche is that he dares to go where many others won't. If there really is no God, what does that mean? And I think Nietzsche will answer that question with incredible courage. He is right. If we have all just evolved and there's no such thing as objective morals, then forget about being meek and gentle and kind. We're just left in a world of survival of the fittest, aren't we? That's just how it is. And yet here's the thing. Deep down, we know Nietzsche is wrong. deep inside, survival of the fittest makes your stomach turn. When a dictator gets rich by oppressing his people, we know it's wrong. When a footy jock at school bullies the scrawny kid in the library, we know that's wrong. When a politician refuses to help the homeless in the community because it doesn't advance her election campaign, we know it's wrong. When a celebrity like Ellen DeGeneres gets to where she is by mistreating her employees, we know it's wrong. Do you see the issue? We want a world where people are gentle and loving and kind and selfless. And yet at the same time, we can't live like that because all of us have this deep desire for greatness and for influence and for power and this kind of this deep inconsistency which we can't resolve. What are we going to have? Are we going to be weak and loving, or are we going to be cruel and strong? And that's really what makes the teaching of Jesus so remarkable. It's strikingly different to any other philosophy or religion you will encounter. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." He says, the gentle, the lowly, the humble, they're the ones who will conquer the world. And we're going to ask this evening, well, how can that be true? What does that mean? As we try to understand this counterintuitive beatitude, we need to remember that Jesus isn't describing some sort of skill or life hack. He is describing an entirely new type of person, a new creation. And from the outside, you might look at a Christian and think, yeah, you know, just like any other human being. But inside, a Christian is completely different. They're spiritual. They have left the kingdom of this world. They have entered the kingdom of God. And so actually, this beatitude will never make sense to an unbeliever. An unbeliever can never be meek in the way that Jesus is speaking about here. Jesus is describing a person who has experienced the first beatitude. They've become poor in spirit. That is, they now see themselves through new eyes. Eyes that have looked up to the throne of God and realized that they're not basically good and capable and full of potential. C.S. Lewis writes this in Mere Christianity. He says, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people." And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. A Christian is humble in a way no one else is because they have looked up. And to quote Lewis again, "In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself." That's the first beatitude. And it naturally leads into the second, which we looked at last week, that as the Christian gazes on the loveliness of God, she comes to weep over her sin and the sin of the world. The Christian's heart is broken with sorrow, and the only comfort that can be found is in the blood of Jesus. But now we come to the third beatitude and we ask, well, now what? How will this new person live? How will they relate to God going forward? How will they relate to other people? What will this new type of person look like in life? And Jesus says they will be meek. They will be gentle. They will be humble. I think we tend to think that meek means weak. Nietzsche would say that. He would say, toughen up and assert yourself. But Scripture says that meek is not weak. Meek is not the same thing as someone who's just easygoing or lazy or just a really nice person. Meek is not compromising. Meek is not someone who will make peace at any price. Meek is not the guy who says, happy wife, happy life. I'll do anything to avoid disagreement. There are two people in the Bible who are particularly described as being meek, and they are remarkable men. In Numbers 12, it says this. I didn't know this until this week. Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. It's Moses, who stood against the greatest superpower on earth, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and then led a nation through the desert with immense courage. Moses was meek and gentle. And in Matthew 11, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is Jesus, the great revolutionary who stood against the powers of his day and endured the torture of Rome. And yet as this great king enters Jerusalem in Matthew 21, it says, behold, your king is coming to you meek and mounted on a donkey. You see how the Bible is contradicting what Nietzsche says, that meek doesn't mean weak and wimpy, but actually it's about strength. Meekness is strength under control, like a strong animal that's been tamed. Imagine a lion. You know, if you see them out in the wild pouncing on their prey, that is a display of strength. But not as much strength as a lion who is so tame that a little girl can go up and nuzzle in its mane. It's not less strong for that. It's actually stronger. To be meek and gentle and humble requires enormous strength. It is the ability, when you are insulted, to extend love instead of revenge. It's the ability to be humble even while you possess great power and authority. And isn't that a beautiful description of Jesus? Philippians 2 says he was in very nature God, yet he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That's meekness, to set aside your rights for the sake of another. 1 Peter 2 says that when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's meekness, to endure unjust treatment, not because you're a wimp, but because you are determined to submit to God and to obey him no matter what the cost is. So, a meek leader in our church will use his influence to care for others. He will be gentle in his dealings. Never harsh, never manipulative. A meek Christian will humbly listen when someone points out their sin without trying to defend themselves. A meek person won't retaliate or bear a grudge when they're mistreated at work for being a Christian. A meek husband will be gentle, not harsh, in the way that he cares for his wife and children. A meek wife will show respect and support for her husband, even though she knows full well his sins and that he isn't superior to her in any way. The Bible has so much to say about meekness. I couldn't quite believe how many times it's mentioned. It's often translated with the word gentle. As I read a few of these verses, I want you to think about the person that they describe. Imagine meeting this person. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Colossians 3. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Ephesians 4, walk with all humility and meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I think that these verses actually describe the world that we all want to live in. Don't you think? I'm pretty sure meekness might be one of the most beautiful, attractive qualities a person could have. Wouldn't you want to marry someone like this? Wouldn't you want someone like that to be your mom or dad? To be your elder or pastor? Wouldn't you like to serve a king like that? And yet we keep telling ourselves it's okay to look out for number one. It's okay to stand on your rights and get what you want, what you deserve. Why? Well, because we dare not admit that we aren't the people we would like to be. Don't you think? That the gap between who we want to be and who we are is like an impossible chasm. And it's far easier to justify the selfish desires that rage in us than to deal with them. And so that brings us back to what we said before, that Jesus isn't just talking about a new skill or something that you can learn and add to your life. He's talking about a whole new person, a new creation. And without Jesus, it's actually impossible to be truly, fully meek and gentle and humble. So before we finish, that's what we want to unpack for a minute. We've talked about what it means to be meek, but we need to ask, how can we be meek? How is it possible to come like that? How can we deal with the desires that rage in us? How can we become the type of person, the type of community that we dream of, full of this kindness and gentleness and forgiveness? To help us understand how we can be meek, it's helpful to know that Jesus is actually quoting from Psalm 37 in this beatitude. Psalm 37 verse 11 says, "The meek will inherit the land." Verse 29 says, "The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever." Verse 34 says, "Hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are destroyed, you will see it." What's interesting about Psalm 37 is that things are hard for God's people. It's written at a time when wicked people seem to be winning and God's people seem to be losing. And yet God's message to his people is clear. He says, don't despair. Don't start retaliating and lashing out. Keep doing good. Be meek. Seek peace. Wait patiently. But if Nietzsche's right and there's no God, then that would be a stupid way to live. I mean, you're just going to get pummeled. What are you waiting patiently for? Growing up, I remember there were a few kids at our church, and they were particularly aggressive when morning tea came out after church. They would swoop in like seagulls, and they would run from the building with their pockets stashed full of biscuits. And we used to joke, it might be because there were quite a few kids in their family, and perhaps that was the only square meal they got each week. I mean, fair enough. You got to get it while you can. That's what life is like if there is no God, isn't it? But everything changes. Everything changes if God is king. In Psalm 37, God is reassuring his people, "I see what's happening. I see how you're being mistreated, and I have not forgotten my promises to you." The Bible tells us that God loves to bless the meek. They are the type of people that he's pleased with. He isn't pleased by proud people who ignore him and snatch and grab as if he wasn't in control of everything. He's pleased when we think so little of ourselves that we are amazed at God's mercy. We're amazed that the people around us treat us as well as they do, more than we deserve. And when you look at life like that, when you become a Christian, everything changes. Because if you trust in God, that He cares for you, and He protects you, and He defends you, that sets you free. That sets you free from having to stand on your own rights and to get what's yours for yourself. We don't have to scrap and claw and fight to be successful, to be great, to inherit the earth, because God says to the meek, I'll give it to you. How? By giving us His Son. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, I have nothing, yet in Jesus I possess everything. If you are a Christian, then right now you possess everything in Christ. You may be struggling, but Psalm 25 says that the Lord guides the meek. You may be poor, but Psalm 147 says the Lord sustains the meek. You may be surrounded by evil, but Psalm 149 says that the Lord crowns the meek with victory. Who except a Christian can say, I am completely satisfied. I am perfectly loved. I have an unquenchable peace in my soul. Nothing can harm me. You may hate me, but God is smiling on me. You can kill my body, but my life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is my life, appears, then I will also appear with Him in glory. That's Colossians 3. Isn't that a stark contrast to the mighty ones who right now seem to own and control the earth? They appear to have everything now. And yet satisfaction slips through their fingers like sand. Constantly hungering for a little bit more. Constantly having to protect what they do have until one day they die and it all vanishes. Christian, you don't need to fight for popularity and fame. You've got the undivided attention of God Himself. You don't need to stand on your rights, because you know that even though you're not better than anyone else, God has given you an eternal inheritance. You don't need to squabble for wealth, because you know that this world will soon crumble away and then you will literally inherit the earth, the new earth, a perfect, restored earth that can't be earned or taken by force but is given freely by God to the humble. When I think of Christians who are meek, one particular person comes to my mind. Some of you may know him. He was a man named John de Hoogh. He passed away last year. He was a striking man because he was about 6'6", super tall. He read an insane number of books. He knew God's word back to front. He lectured at the Bible College where I studied in Old Testament. He helped me try to learn to read Hebrew. And yet he was such a gentle, humble man, a gentle giant. Anytime I was in conversation with him, he just made me feel like I was the important one. I think that's kind of what it means to be meek, that you see others as more important than yourself. He listened a lot. He was slow to speak. He never seemed to feel the need to prove himself and show off what he knew or what he thought, and he would take criticism humbly without having to defend himself. Last year, John inherited the earth. He passed away after a battle with cancer. He wasn't particularly famous, he wasn't particularly wealthy, but in the upside-down kingdom of God, the last will be first, and the least will be greatest. He was an imperfect man, I know, but he gave me a glimpse of Jesus, the one who had all authority and wisdom and power, and yet he was willing to lay it down for me with such meekness and humility. Who would come up with a plan like that? The meek king. Nietzsche wouldn't come up with that. I wouldn't come up with that. It's so remarkable. It's so counterintuitive that the proud will miss it. The doorway into the upside down kingdom is swinging wide open. Our meek and awesome King Jesus invites us in. But there's a catch. The doorway is low. You can only enter if you bow your head, if you go through on your hands and knees. Only those who stop trying to protect their rights and realize that they are protected by their Father in heaven. Only those who stop trying to provide for themselves and realize that Jesus has provided everything we need. Only those who stop trying to live by their own power and realize that meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, that God grows it in us as we fix our eyes on Him. I'd like to read one more quote from C.S. Lewis before we finish. He's answering the question, well, why does God want us to be humble, not proud? This is what he says. God is not in the least worried about his dignity. The point is, he wants you to know him. He wants to give you himself. And he and you are two things of such a kind that if you really get into any kind of touch with him, you will, in fact, be humble. Delightedly humble. Feeling the infinite relief of having for once got rid of all the silly nonsense about your own dignity, which has made you restless and unhappy all your life. He is trying to make you humble in order to make this moment possible, trying to take off a lot of silly, ugly, fancy dress in which we have all got ourselves up and are strutting about like the little idiots we are. I wish I had got a bit further with humility myself. If I had, I could probably tell you more about the relief, the comfort of taking the fancy dress off, getting rid of the false self with all its look at me and aren't I a good boy, and all its posing and posturing, to get even near it, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in the desert. The doorway into the upside down kingdom is wide open, and those who go through it will inherit the earth. Not by fighting or toiling or grasping, but by meekly trusting in the Lord of the earth, the one who delights to bless those who freely admit, I have nothing. I deserve nothing. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for saying these words about meekness. We don't naturally aspire to be meek, and yet as we think about it, we realize it is such a beautiful way to live. And Lord, really, it's the only way to live if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest about how we are before you in our sin, how we are before other people, not better than them as we so often like to think, not necessarily more deserving than them. We pray, Lord, that as Christians, we would learn to be meek, that we would come to appreciate that you protect us and provide for us, that in Jesus we possess everything, that your Spirit lives in us to change us, to help us, to put pride to death, to be humble. And we want to thank you for your amazing grace to us, grace we don't deserve, that we are the ones who will inherit the earth, not because of anything we deserve, but because of your grace lavishly poured out on us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the meek and majestic King, and we humble ourselves before you this evening, and we give you all the glory. Amen.